Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever, will it not? I will not tell you what kind of laptop I have, but I will tell you that it is a fruit. And my laptop I love very much because of its operating system. If you know that an operating system, an OS, manages hardware and software, and that's what makes it operate. Everything that works operates from this system. Now, the human heart is like an operating system. The Bible says that everything you do flows from the heart. It's the wellspring of life. It's from the heart. So what kind of operating system is your heart functioning, or what kind of operating system is your heart using? You might ask, how can I know that? How can I know what kind of operating system? Well, we have two options. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. Today we're going to have a health heart test to tell you whether you're operating out of the flesh or out of the spirit. Remember, this morning we learned about the flesh, defined as the fallen human condition, that principle of indwelling sin. And also we learned that if you live and walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And in the believer, there's a conflict, constant conflict, unrelenting, never-ending conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Now we're going to see the contrast between those two radically different lifestyles or operating systems, and also the life that's controlled, between the life that's controlled by the flesh and the life that is walking by the spirit. Have you ever heard of the saying, what you don't know about yourself will control you, but what you do know about yourself, you can begin to change? And let me add to that quote, only by the Spirit. Do you want to change? Do you want to see transformation and change in your life? Maybe you've tried and tried and tried to bring changes in some areas of your life, but maybe you don't know why you're still gratifying those desires, those vices, and that you can't produce the virtues that you want to produce in your life. Knowing how your heart operates is the first step. And as we carefully look at these two checklists, we'll check our heart. Is it being controlled by the flesh or by the spirit? Now, here's the first checklist. There are the acts or the works of the flesh, and they're evident. These are the vices that we read in verse 19 to 21. These acts or works, they are works. They are plural. They are many. And they are evident. Firstly, they are evident. They are obvious. Not necessarily obvious to others, seen by all, but it's obvious as to where they come from. They come from the flesh. And the flesh tries to conceal these things, these shameful, especially the shameful acts. But discovery is inevitable. As Paul warned Timothy, the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others follow or trail behind them. Now, these works are also varied. So they're obvious or evident. They're also varied. And this list seems to be specific to behaviors of the church in Galatia. But this list is not exhaustive at all. There are many works of the flesh. Paul ends the list by saying, also, and the like, or similar things, or things like these. So there are more works of the flesh. And we can certainly identify similar things which are particular problems in our day, in our society, that are the works of the flesh. Well, we can use, however, four categories that Paul uses here. Four categories of these works of the flesh. First category, sexual works, or sexual and sexual in nature. Second, spiritual, societal, and sobrietal. I don't know if that's a word, but we'll use it. Sexual, spiritual, societal, and sobrietal. Firstly, sexual sins that are listed here. Sexual immorality, impurity, and indecency. This word, sexual immorality, these two words, is actually one word in the Greek, porneia, where we get the word pornography, and it means the surrendering or selling off of sexual purity, and involves any type of sexual expression that is outside the boundaries of the biblically defined marriage relationship. That is sexual immorality. And joined with these next two related sins as well, the impurity or debauchery and decency, these are all open and reckless sins. Paul also mentions these three sexual sins in his letter to the Corinthians, the same problems that were there in the church. Paul was afraid that in his next visit, he would find people in that church who were still indulging in these three works of the flesh, and yet they had not repented. And in every church, there are people who are involved in these works of the flesh. Every church, and even this church, I'm sure, these sexual sins. And some of you, it's statistically, that tells a story of a major problem in our churches. Speaking to men in particular, but also to women. So, if it is a problem, if it is an issue, if it is something in your life, maybe concealed, now, bring it to light. Bring it to someone who is someone you can trust. Someone who can help you along the way. Show you resource. There are so many resources to help you in this. Because we know we cannot do this alone. This is something that needs help. You need trusted people in your life. People who will not condemn you, but people who will help you. And ultimately, you have the helper, who is Christ in you, who is committed to making you holy. And the marriage bed, Hebrews 13 says, is to be pure, undefiled, and honoring to the Lord and to one another. And that is, even whether you're single or whether you're married, that is God's will for our sexuality, for the marriage bed. That's the Spirit's desire as well. As Paul says, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, because these are improper for God's holy people. So today, as you walk away, don't keep those things concealed. Speak to an elder. Speak to a brother or a sister that you can trust. That you can say these words have nothing to do with fruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. This is to walk in the light by the Spirit as He is in the light. Now, the second category of the works of the flesh are spiritual, or the religious realm of false worship. First, idolatry. This is the worship of the creature rather than the creator. Humans make images continually in the likeness of all kinds of things. And we are incurably religious people in all societies. And that is in our rebellion against God, the one true God. We seek to satisfy our desires to worship and make deities of all kinds. John Calvin wrote, "Our hearts are perpetual idol factories." That's the state of our heart under the control of the flesh. But the heart led by the Spirit is a factory with a new owner under new management. The old boss wants to continue to run machines, these machines of idols, making idols, but the Spirit is slowly closing down those idols. And I can't imagine that there are people here actually have idols in their homes. I'm seeing them more and more here in Canada on doorsteps and in people's homes, Buddhas. These are physical statues, certainly idols in that way. But we can have idols that come from the heart. Idols are anything that take God's rightful place in our thoughts, in our affections, and our devotion. That's an idol. It's coveting something or someone or whatever it is other than God. What do you do with these idols when they make false promises to you? What do you do with them? You do what we in South Sudan, you burn them. You burn those idols, those sticks, or in India, they smash those idols. The same for us. We smash these idols with the truth of God's word. Whatever it is, whatever that is, that idol in your life, we have to replace those lies, those false promises with the truth, true statements about God, and repent of our idolatry. So we turn from those idols, as the Thessalonians did, turning from their idols and turning to the true and living God. Now, after idolatry, Paul mentions witchcraft and sorcery. The word for witchcraft is pharmakeia, a word we get for pharmacy. And it can have the meaning of using drugs to help people, but also anything for the purpose of sorcery, to manipulate spiritual forces for our own advantage. And I could share multiple stories of witchcraft in South Sudan and dealing with that world of witchcraft, but here in our land, witchcraft is coming in. It's flooding into our society. People are dabbling into the occult. And it might begin with reading certain books or movies on magic. There's this fascination. Horoscopes, whatever it might be, these are all doors into the world of witchcraft. And this isn't a list of the works of the flesh. God warns his people in Deuteronomy 18 that when they were to enter into the land, they were not to follow the abominable practices of those nations. And then he gives a long list of practices, and under this category, same category, he speaks of witchcraft. We need to be careful ourselves. What we read, what we watch, those things that are from that world of witchcraft. And when you meet people, when you're witnessing the people, some of them will be in this world of the occult. What do? You preach the gospel to them, the gospel of freedom in Christ, freedom from the slavery to Satan, the fear of Satan, and the works of the flesh. The third category, the works of the flesh, are the ones that are societal social or relational. And there are eight works of the flesh listed here, and they relate to our conduct with others, how we relate with others. We go through these eight sins to show an increasing breakdown in social relationships until it finishes with the last one, which is envy. Envy. Now, to go through these, think of someone in your life, maybe in your past or near past, that you have a rivalry with. Someone where that relationship is strained. And here the first word under these works of the flesh is hatred. That means enmity, hostility. We see how your lack of love, perhaps in that relationship, causes discord, strife, and quarrels between you. And usually it's because there's jealousy, another work of the flesh. Jealousy, that word jealous, is not a positive sense, as God is jealous for our love, for his people, but a sin of jealousy. It is a perverted zeal when we fear losing something or losing someone that you love. So what are you fearful of? Jealous. But that jealous fear leads often to fits of outburst of anger. And all of this is rooted here in selfish or self-seeking ambition, which then leads to dissensions, divisions, and factions in our relationships, affecting others in our community. And the last is envy. And envy is worse than jealousy. Jealousy, it is worse in that it is holding on a grudge as you resent what that person has or can do. Something you want for yourself. That's envy. And that's at the bottom of that list. These are ugly things that come from the flesh, working in us. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, get rid of these vices, these kind of vices, and be kind instead and compassionate, loving one another. That's easy to say. But that might be, for that person that you're maybe thinking of, that may be impossible, seemingly impossible to live in that kind of relationship with that person, being kind and compassionate. That's because we have forgotten how kind and compassionate God has been for us, with us. He has forgiven us. He's given us a spirit that we can then actually love these people instead. The last and the fourth category of the works of the flesh are issues of sobriety or the absence of it. The two sins that are mentioned here are drunkenness and orgies. This is a lack of self-control with eating and drinking, leading to all kinds of other evils that are associated with it. And this can happen even with Christians. Enjoying an evening together with friends, and the evening can run long, and you're feasting together, drinking. And on those nights, especially those nights, sobriety and temperance is the desire of the Spirit. Remember those words in Romans 16. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And Paul was saying that at all times, let us behave decently as in the daytime. And here's a summary of our list. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think how you might gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. Now, after this long list, we read a very strong warning, that if you live according to the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe you've been convicted by some of these things, especially the societal, relational sins, maybe present in your life. Does that mean then you will not enter the kingdom of God? Well, the verb tense is here showing us is the habitual practice of these things. And if you are habitually practicing these things, whether in the realm of sexuality or the societal realm or related sobriety, if you continue to practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you repent of these works of darkness, you will enter into the kingdom of light, and you will continue to walk in that kingdom of light. The warning is for us to examine our hearts, to check our hearts, to see if there's anything in our hearts of these sins that are done even in secret, or attitudes or desires of the heart, that there is more that we might not know that meets the eye. You know, children, if there are children who are here today, in South Sudan, we're offered water at times, and it might be a very clean cup, maybe washed for us, but the water that they give to us is often full of microbes and bacteria. And sometimes I just drink it for the sake of respect. But we don't see those microbes unless you put them under a microscope. And yet, that is the way with our hearts. There are some things that are not seen to the world. But the Lord sees all. And we might even know those things ourselves. Hebrews 4 says, nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give account. We can't think that we are clean only on the outside, that we truly are clean. If it looks clean on the outside, when on the inside, it could be a very different picture. We need to repent from the heart of those deeds of darkness. This morning we read from Ezekiel 36, where the Lord says, I will sprinkle you clean. Not on the outward, but I will sprinkle you clean. I will clean you from your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart. That's what we all need, is a new heart and a new spirit to cleanse us from within. And you can't inherit the kingdom of God unless you have this new heart and the Spirit of God indwelling within you. And only then you will have the power to be able to say no to all these works of the flesh and renounce the unfruitful works of darkness. But instead, when you do that, what will come up out of that heart, that new heart and that spirit, will be the fruit of the Spirit. That's what will be born in you. Now let's look at the virtues in verses 22 to 26. If you walk by the Spirit, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now the fruit of the Spirit are those naturally, organically, spontaneously growing fruit out of a life that is walking by the Spirit. It's a gift. These are fruit as a gift. And it's considered as a unit. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, plural. It says fruit of the Spirit, singular. It's one fruit. And I think the fruit of grapes is a great analogy because it's one fruit with many clusters. Many different little grapes. A cluster of grapes. One unity of a fruit with various expressions. And there are 9 expressions of the Spirit's fruit that can be grouped into 3 sets of 3. The first group are spiritual graces. That is our God in a Godward direction toward God. The second group are societal or social conduct. And that is toward others. And the third group are personal disciplines. And that's selfward in direction. The first set of 3 are love, joy, and peace. And these 3 lead the way. They are the first to be mentioned because they are related to our union with Christ. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can do nothing apart from Jesus. But when you are abiding in him, you will naturally bear fruit of love, joy, and peace. As Jesus says in John as well, as a father loved me, so I have loved you. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that my joy may be, and your joy may be complete. And then he also says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. When love, joy, and peace come from Jesus, it is out of this world. It is a love that comes from him. Looking at these 3 briefly again, by the Spirit we have his love. A love that everyone in this world is looking for. An everlasting love. A transforming love. A love that gives and never takes. A self-sacrificing love. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ who demonstrated his love in laying down his life for his bride, his church. By the Spirit, we also have joy. A joy that is full, a joy that is inexpressible. And this is not a happiness that's dependent on circumstances or ups and downs in life, but it is a joy in the Spirit. It can't be generated. It is something, not something is a personality trait. It is a gift of the Spirit. is a joy in the Lord. Again, with peace. By the Spirit, we have peace. And by faith with God, we have peace with God. In Jesus, we have peace with God. Peace comes to us in our anxiety. When we're anxious, we pray with thanksgiving, and a peace comes to us that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's that peace that we have as a gift from God. This is the fruit that we have in Christ. And it's poured out into our hearts by the Spirit. And it overflows into our relationships with others. Here we find the second set of three: patience, kindness, and goodness. Some people will say with these, maybe I'm good at patience or I'm good at kindness, but I'm not very good at patience. That's not how the fruit of the Spirit works. He gives all the fruit at once. And some people might think that it's maybe a personality trait or a temperament, but this list of the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit that he gives to those who abide in Jesus and walk by the Spirit. So when you're impatient, what is the diagnosis? Is it because it's your temperament or personality? It's because you're not walking by the Spirit. At times, it may be difficult to diagnose some of these things, so let me define them. What is patience? It is the quality of putting up with people. It is a quality of suffering long with people without getting exasperated. As James wrote, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Patience is being long-tempered instead of short-tempered. Are you thankful that God is patient with you? Kindness. It means tenderness. Treating people as God treats us. God is kind to the ungrateful. The Bible says that it is His patience and kindness that leads us toward repentance. Are you grateful for His kindness? Goodness. A very similar word to kindness. It is generosity that springs from kindness. And it benefits others. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. That's how He was described. He went about doing good. He was good. This is how the Spirit-filled Christian lives. Doing good. And being godly, as one who is like God, doing good, giving ourselves for the good of others. Finally, the last group of virtues, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness. These are the people who are reliable, loyal, trustworthy. Are you one of them? They are far and hard to find in this world, are they not? Difficult to find the faithful. But no one is faithful like Jesus or like God. 1 Timothy 2 says, if we are faithless, which we are, God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. That is His character. He is faithful. Gentleness. A gentle person, someone who is not easily provoked because he has a teachable spirit. This word is also translated as meek. Jesus invites us to come to Him to bring us our burdens. As it says in Matthew, it says to come to learn from Him because He is gentle and meek. Jesus is gentle in spirit, and so should we. Self-control, person who is mastering all desires and passions. Paul says that he disciplines his body like an athlete, his desires and passions, and he keeps them under control. This is the spirit that we have received from God, a spirit of self-control. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. All these expressions, the fruit of the Spirit, notice that there are also commands in the Scriptures. Be patient, be kind, be good, be loving, be joyful. And how are they born in us? It's by the Spirit. We obey these commands by the Spirit. They're commands that we will never perfectly live out, but we look to Jesus, who did live these out perfectly. Every moment of his life, he bore these virtues, this fruit in his life. And if you want this fruit to be produced in you, then yield completely to the Spirit. Walk in these virtues, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh, but walking in step with the Spirit, following Jesus. Jesus wants us to produce a beautiful, healthy cluster of fruit in our lives. All of these things. Wouldn't it be that a year from now, we would be able to see that fruit even more beautiful. So we abide in Jesus, in his word, in his love, in his joy, and see the harvest that he will bring in our lives. That's it. There's no greater goal in life, no other standard, but to bear fruit to God's glory. Now, finally, it says in verse 23, against such things there is no law. The law cannot be against this kind of fruitful life. It can't. Because this kind of life is in principle fulfilling all that the law requires. Paul said earlier in verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Do you know what that command is? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the Ten Commandments as well. And this list of virtues do not contradict that law at all. The law condemns that first list that we looked at of vices, the works of the flesh, but shows us the standard in these virtues, these graces, the fruit of the Spirit. And against this law, there's nothing against this law. I remember watching a video of a pastor in Edmonton. And he was speaking at a parental rights rally in front of thousands of supporters. But there were opposers, there were protesters there as well. And he was speaking, from what I was hearing, the truth in love. But there were dozens of protesters in that place who erupted in shouting during his speech, saying, love, not hate. Love, not hate, over and over and over, trying to shut him down. Now, should we join in with that shouting? Love, not hate? The pastor was speaking the truth in love. They were not hateful words at all. And it's not love to excuse sin. That's not how God loves. God demonstrated true love by dealing with sin, the very sin that he hates. He dealt with it. And yet we know people love the fruitless deeds of darkness rather than the fruitful life in Christ. And for us, that is what we love, the fruitful life in Christ. Do you see the love of God in all of this? Loving your neighbor, it begins with the love of God poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit to love others. And is that love that was demonstrated in Jesus giving his life out of love on the cross for our sin? And that sin, these works of darkness, could bar you from the kingdom of God if you do not repent. But if you look to Jesus, who was nailed on that cross to deal with sin, to take it away, to forgive it, we can see that life. We can experience that life in the Spirit and to experience that love. If you have the Spirit dwelling in you, you have all that you need to walk in this life, bearing fruit to God's glory.